Turn with me to the back of your Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 44. This morning we consider the final commandment, the 10th commandment in our series on the 10 commandments. Lord's Day 44, that's page 915. And with today's sermon this morning, then we conclude our series on the 10 commandments. And then we're going to go back to the catechism in our evening services. So next Sunday night, we're going to be having a prayer service. We pray for our crops and our harvest and stuff for the new year, our planting and everything that's going to be happening in the new year. And in light of that, we will be looking at Lord's Day 45 next Sunday night, which deals with prayer. Why do Christians pray? How do we pray? And what do we pray for? These are the things we'll talk about next Sunday night in our evening service, looking at Lord's Day 45. This morning, we look at Lord's Day 44. There are three question and answers there. I'll read the questions, and how about together we read the answers? Lord's Day 44. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever rise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? First, that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. So far, the teachings of the Catechism. Then we also look at the 10th commandment itself as it comes to us from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. From verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20. I'll read this verse, and I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and the congregation responds, saying, thanks be to God. 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear brothers and sisters gathered in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we consider then the final and the last commandment. Nine commandments have we looked at so far. We've gone through everything from you shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment, all the way down to you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. That's the ninth commandment. Today we consider the tenth and the final one. You shall not covet. Congregation, what is the issue in this commandment? What is it that the tenth commandment ultimately addresses? What is its ultimate concern? What is it? It's our desires. How we handle our desires. What it addresses is our insides. What it addresses is our minds, what we think about, what it is that we want, what our desires are. This commandment assumes that there are some desires that are inappropriate, says Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet. In that regard, the 10th commandment is really rather different from all the other commandments, at least different from the other commandments in the second table of the law. Anyways, you know how the 10 commandments are divided into two tables, right? The first table, commandments 1 through 4, deal with our relationship to God. The second table, commandments 6 through 10, deal with our relationship to our neighbor. I'm saying that the 10th commandment is really rather different from the other commandments in the second table. In what way is it different? Well, it's different in at least four ways. Allow me to mention them. Next slide. Number one, the Ten Commandment is different from the rest in that it is the only commandment that doesn't immediately affect my neighbor. Let me explain. If I break the Sixth Commandment, for example, and murder someone, I'm doing something to my neighbor, right? That needs no explanation. If I break the Seventh Commandment and commit adultery, again, I'm doing something to my neighbor. I'm destroying my neighbor's marriage. If I break the Eighth Commandment and steal, again, I'm doing something to my neighbor. I'm taking something that doesn't belong to me. But in the Tenth Commandment, I'm not really doing any of that. I'm not immediately affecting or hurting my neighbor at all. At least immediately, I'm not. The only person involved in me breaking the Tenth Commandment is myself. Coveting, you see, is something that only happens in here, in the inside. That is what makes this commandment a little bit different from the rest. In this commandment, I'm the neighbor. This commandment is saying that not only must I love my neighbor out there, I must love this neighbor too. I must not covet. Number two, next slide. What makes the Tenth Commandment different from the rest is that with this commandment, there is really never really any immediate physical evidence. What do I mean now? Well, let me put it to you this way. If I steal, if I rob a bank, there will always be evidence that the bank was robbed. If I'm caught holding the loot, the police can always say, "You're holding the evidence." If I murder, there will always be a corpse somewhere. Even if I commit adultery, the broken relationships will be the evidence of me breaking the seventh commandment. But when it comes to breaking the tenth commandment, there is never any immediate physical evidence. This is one commandment that you can break and no one will ever know. You can be sitting in church here this morning with a beautiful smile on your face. You may be looking very religious here this morning, but inside, maybe you're coveting. Coveting is not something that you can easily prove. It's not something you can be charged with or sent to jail for. Coveting, you see, only happens on the inside. There is no immediate physical evidence on the outside. Number three, what makes the Tenth Commandment different from the rest is that of all the commandments, this one is the most difficult to keep. You know, with the other commandments, most of us, if not all of us, are able to keep, you know, at least the surface requirement of the law. Most of us don't really murder people. Most of us don't steal. Most of us don't commit adultery. Most of us don't do those things. Most of us are able to keep the basic requirement of the law, but no one can do that with the tenth. Not one person keeps the basic requirement of the tenth. Not perfectly, they don't. Who of us has never coveted? Who of us keeps our desires in check perfectly? No one does. In that sense, of all the commandments, the Tenth Commandment is one that condemns us immediately. Absolutely. And the reason is simple. No one keeps even the basic requirement of this law. You know, it's interesting. Some people think they are saved because they walk in obedience to the Ten Commandments. You know, they say, "I'm good. I'm saved because, you know what? I didn't murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal from anybody. I keep the law." It's funny, though, how such people always seem to overlook the tenth. There's the clincher. Does anybody keep the tenth? Does anybody keep their thoughts perfectly? I don't know anybody. I don't keep my thoughts perfectly. Do you? My point here is this. What makes the Tenth Commandment different from the rest is that it's the most difficult to keep, even on the most basic level. It's the one that rings out most clearly for our need for a Savior. Number four, next slide. What makes the Tenth Commandment different from the rest is that it is the only commandment that technically is not completely necessary. Now, how can I say that? Because the other commandments, they already do address our thoughts and our desires. When the sixth commandment says, you shall not murder, it's not only interested in making sure that we don't kill people. No, underneath this commandment is a concern that we also watch our hearts, our desires. I think of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus says there, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. See that? Right there, Jesus addresses our thoughts, our emotions, our desires. When the seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery, it's not only interested in making sure we don't have an affair. No, underneath this commandment too is a concern for our thoughts and our desires. Think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. There Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see my point? Underneath all the commandments already is a concern that we watch our thoughts and our desires. That's why I said that technically the 10th commandment is not completely necessary. Which raises the question then, why do we have it then? Why do we have the 10th commandment? You know why? Really, it's to make sure we do understand it right. God is not interested just in our external behavior. No, sir. He's also interested in our internal behavior. Of course. For what happens on the outside happens because of what happens on the inside. This issue is extremely important. It needs to be laid out as a commandment all by itself. We need to keep our desires in check. That's why the 10th commandment is there. You shall not covet. And so, four things then that make the 10th commandment different from the rest. One, it's the only commandment that doesn't really involve our neighbor. It only involves ourselves. Two, the 10th commandment is the only commandment that leaves no immediate physical evidence when we break the commandment. Three, of all the commandments, the 10th is the most difficult to keep, even on the most basic level. And number four, the 10th commandment is the only one that technically is not completely necessary because it's already addressed by the other nine. But the law of God includes it anyways because maybe this one is the most important. All disobedience begins in our desires. Congregation, with that, allow me to move on to discuss what the 10th commandment forbids. What does this commandment forbid? Next slide, please. Well, one thing it doesn't forbid is desires themselves. Desires in and of themselves are okay. Sure, they're good. After all, God made them. At creation, we were made to enjoy. We were made to crave the sunshine, the good food, human touch, friendship. Yes, even our sexuality. Life is about enjoying our desires. This is what being human is all about. So in that sense, Christianity is different from some other religions out there. I'm thinking of Buddhism, for example. You know what Buddhism teaches? Buddhism teaches that all of life's problems are because we are creatures of desire. Desire, that's our problem, says the Buddhist. If only we could get rid of that, then we would be much better off. And so you know what the Buddhist goal is? It's to desire nothing at all. That you just live in this blessed nothingness without feelings, without desires. Christianity is not like that. According to Scripture, life is about appreciating our desires, enjoying God's creation. What God doesn't want is when we use our desires in a wrong way. And so what does the Tenth Commandment forbid then? Okay, what the Tenth Commandment forbids is desiring something that I'm simply not allowed to have. If so-and-so is married, then I must not think about her anymore. If there's stuff that rightfully belongs to my neighbor over there, and he does not want to give it away, or he doesn't want to sell it, then I must not desire it anymore. Coveting, that's what the commandment forbids. More, really what the Tenth Commandment forbids is desiring sin. We must not desire sin. Sin is something we're not allowed to practice. We may not desire what brings harm, what brings destruction. We may not covet the kingdom of darkness. That ought to belong to Satan and to nobody else. Congregation, notice that the Tenth Commandment assumes that we can control our desires. No, we cannot control them perfectly or completely, but we can manipulate them. We can curb our desires. Sure, everything depends on how we nurture our desires. Not that that's always easy. I know some people who really struggle with addiction. Addictions are when we crave something to the point that it controls and it dominates our lives. Yes, sometimes people with addictions need a little extra help from the pastor or a counselor or their doctor. And that's okay. That's what special help is there for. Either way, all of this assumes that we can and we ought to control our desires. There are simply some things that we're not allowed to have. But now, if there are some things that we're not allowed to desire, are there some things that we are allowed to desire? And the answer to that is, you betcha. Next slide. What then, with that, allow me then to address then what the Tenth Commandment wants. We consider what the Tenth Commandment forbids. Let's consider what it requires. What does it require? What does the Tenth Commandment want? That I desire all that I'm allowed to have. Hey, most things I'm allowed to have in moderation, and it's okay to desire these things. And so what the Tenth Commandment requires is that I desire all that is right, all that is lawful, all that is obedient, all that is good, and all that is associated with God. Really, what the Tenth Commandment desires is that I desire God Himself. Brothers and sisters, is that something you desire? Do you desire God? Do you desire to know Him? Do you desire to serve Him? Do you desire to live with Him? Here's the question. Do you desire to love Him? Do you love your God? Is your God your greatest desire? Is He? Of course, we're talking about the first and the greatest commandment here, that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Is that something you do? You know, it's interesting that cultivating a desire to love God is like bookends to the Ten Commandments. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Or to say it more literally, you shall have no other gods before my face. God wants me before his face. He wants nothing in the way. He wants all the gods removed. What he wants is me and God face to face. We look at each other face to face because we're in love. God loves me. I love him back. And then you get the 10th commandment, the last one. What God requires here is that I desire him, that I covet him, that I love him with everything that I am. Bookends. These are bookends to God's law. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Congregation, do you desire God like that? No? Well, you may, and you can. There's nothing greater than to have your craving for God satisfied. You know, maybe you struggle with this. Maybe you covet the wrong things. Maybe your desire for God is not really there. Four things we need to do then. Last slide. Four ways then to develop godly desires. How can we develop godly desires? Four things. One, stay away from sin. You know, stay away from the line. Don't allow Satan to get you close to the line. Stay away. Number two, in your prayers, be honest. Tell God that maybe you don't have that strong desire for him. Be honest. Admit it, confess it, tell him, and pray to God that God grant you the desire to love him. Number three, use all the means that God provides. Use all the means available to nurture godly desires. Go to church. Go to church when the opportunity is available for you. Do your devotions. Read your Bible. Pray. Go on the mission trip. Go to Uganda. Go to Haiti. Go to the Dominican Republic. Or do some mission trip right here in Canada, right in our own neighborhood. These are things God gives us to increase our desire for him. And number four, keep your focus clearly on Jesus Christ. Think of him. Think of him who gave his life for you. Think of his love for you. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from our coveting. He saves us so that we might love him. Jesus says, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. May God bless your desires. May your craving for him be satisfied. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, our desires because of the fall are broken. And so we have that natural tendency to want to crave those things that maybe we should not have. And so, Father, we pray that our craving for you may be made richer and newer. We pray, Father, that we may love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, especially because of what you have done for us, sending your own Son, Jesus Christ. And he dies on the cross. He pays for all of our sins. He takes away the sin of our broken desires, of our broken minds, and gives us a new heart so that we may begin, not perfectly, but we begin a new life with you, face to face, coram Deo, face to face, before the face of God. So, Father, we pray for those maybe in our midst who don't have that desire, who somehow are lured by the things of this world or the things of sin. Draw them back. May they see how good you are. Father, we confess that our desires are broken, and so we need you. Give us that desire that we may praise you and love you and see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Blessed to that end, may your name be praised for Jesus' sake. Amen.